Mark chapter number 4. I appreciate those testimonies and your mind in the Lord, and I want to give you what the Lord has put on my heart for this evening, but I appreciate you sharing what God has blessed you with. We're going to go to the book of Mark chapter number 4, and I want to read to you a story here we find in three of the Gospels, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you. I was getting ready yesterday morning, and I just saw this message sitting in my Bible, older message, and I believe this is exactly what the Lord would have ready for us, and kind of helped my heart with it this afternoon. So I want to give you that this evening. Book of Mark chapter 4, verse number 35. Let's stand when you found your place. We'll read the scriptures here, pray, and then you can be seated. Mark chapter 4, verse 35, the Bible says, "In the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Father, we love you. Lord, and we come into your presence this evening, Lord, thankful, Lord, for the blessings of life that you put upon us today. Lord, thankful to have a place to call home. Lord, thankful to have a place to come meet with you. Lord, and not have to go through a sacrificed animal tonight. Lord, not to have to go through the mediation of a priest, God, but to be able to come meet with you in the throne room of grace. And Lord, we ask for a few minutes that you would make your presence known, Lord, through the opening of the scriptures. Lord, would you pour yourself into me and pour it out to the congregation this evening, and give every one of us what we stand in need of, Father. I pray that you'd set me aside, Lord, and just use your word this evening in this powerful way. Lord, I pray that you touch the preacher, the young people, and all that are working there at the youth camp tonight. Lord, would you have your will and way there? And God, for a few minutes tonight, would you help us through your word? We'll ask this all in your precious, holy, wonderful name. Amen. You can be seated. When I think about this text this evening, I want you to think with me, first of all, about the sea that we find in our text. Look in the first verse of our chapter here in chapter number 4. The Bible said, "And he began again to teach by the seaside." And not only is he there teaching by the seaside, but the Bible said there was gathered unto him a great multitude. So they entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on land. And man, it would have been amazing. I would love to have to say that we had to move buildings when I got up to preach. And I'd love to have to say that we was busting out the seams and running out the doors when I came into town to preach. But that is exactly what is happening here. Jesus is gone to the seaside there to teach, and there's so many people, and there's such a great crowd here that Jesus has moved out into a ship there by the sea. And from this place on the sea, we see not only the sea, but the stories in our text. As the Bible said in verse number 2, that he taught them many things by parables and said unto them in his doctrine. And so for the next 23 verses, Jesus is going to begin to go through and begin to teach to these people who are here. He's going to begin to preach to them and teach them in parables and to teach them, the Bible said, of his doctrine. And it's broken up into four different stories here that Mark records. Mark records the story of the sower. As the Bible talks about the sower who goes out to sow seed, and the Bible said that some fell by the wayside, some fell upon stony ground, some fell upon good ground. And the Bible talks about the story there of the sower. But then he talks about the story, I call it the story of the secret. In verse number 21, we find where he says unto them, "Is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be put under a candlestick?" He said, "For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad." And Jesus said, no man likes a candle to hide it away. You light a candle to give light and to give illumination and to show the way in a dark place. And that is exactly what the gospel is to come to do. It's to come to give us a light under our feet and a path under our steps, and to direct us and to guide us and to open our eyes. The Bible said to turn us from darkness unto the light. John talks about how that we don't walk in darkness anymore, but now we walk in the light. Jesus said the gospel came to be brought forth to the world, to be exposed to the world, to be shown to the world. Jesus is teaching about the sower. He's teaching about the secret. But then he teaches about a seed. The Bible said in verse number 26, that so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. And here Jesus is comparing the kingdom of God to a seed that's cast into the ground, and it seems unimportant, and it seems not be doing anything at the time, and it seems like nothing is happening and nothing is taking place. But after that is watered, and after the sun is upon it, and after that is allowed to grow, it springs forth into something invaluable. And that's exactly the way it is with the gospel. Paul talks about how the eye planted, or Apollos planted an eye of water, but God gave the increase. The seeds of the gospel were planted, and God began to allow them to grow into salvation, the story of the seed. But there's a story of success. The Bible said in verse number 30, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? What comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of a mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth, is less than all seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. Again, Jesus is talking about how the gospel and the kingdom of God is something small and insignificant, but it grows up to be of great value. In time, Jesus is teaching and Jesus is preaching in parables. The Bible said in verse 33, and with many such parables spake he the word unto them, as they were able to hear it. And this is an interesting verse. The Bible said, but without a parable spake he not unto them. When they were alone, he expounded all things unto his disciples. And that word parable comes from a root word which carries the idea of something being thrown alongside. It carries the idea of having one thing in place, maybe this piano, and I throw something else down beside it to illustrate it and compare it to the real thing. It is a figment. It is a fiction of imagination that is used to convey the truth of the thing which is real. There is the parable here that illustrates the truth that Christ is trying to portray. It is something that is fictional, something that is made up in order to portray something that is real. That is how Jesus is speaking to the people. And Jesus has been teaching and Jesus has been preaching. The Bible said, in parables spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things unto his disciples. Those parables were to be an illustration. They were to be a story of the truth and a story of the substance. The sea in our text, the stories in our text. But really what I'm interested in, the storm that is in our text. Because when we leave verse 34, we leave Jesus on the seaside teaching and preaching to the multitudes. But very quickly, he's going to go from illustration to the real thing. The Bible said in verse 35, and the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And you know the story, read it a minute ago, how very quickly they go from parables to peril, and very quickly they go from teaching to now they are toiling in the middle of a sea, and very quickly they go from hearing the word to now they're begging for Christ to deliver them out of a storm. They go very quickly from spending the day hearing Christ teach and hearing Christ preach to all of a sudden they're in the storm of their life. Just like that, the Bible said in the same day when the even was come. No longer they're learning, they are very close to dying. No longer are they seeing an illustration of something that is real. They're right in the middle of a storm themselves. The Bible said the same day when the even was come. And you think very often about the storms and the things that people go through in life and the things that people go through in the Bible. And I think very often we forget just how real that it really was and how important that it was and how scary that it would have been to be in their shoes. You think of Moses. The Bible said that God led the children of Israel there to the Red Sea. The Egyptians were behind them, the wilderness beside them, the Red Sea in front of them. God said, just go forward. I mean, go forward into the sea with the Egyptians behind them. You think about Daniel being thrown into a lion's den. Daniel, no doubt, had seen the prisoners and heard of the men who were cast alive into that den of lions, and he had heard the screams, and he had heard the cries of the dying, and Daniel was brought into that very same lion's den. And you think about the lions who have been pacing at the bottom, maybe the bones of the other victims that were there. Daniel is cast in, bumping and bruised along the way, to be cast into a den of lions. Not just any lions. The Bible said they were hungry lions. They devoured all the men that were thrown after Daniel. Can you imagine what it would have been like to have been in Daniel's shoes? To stay there all night as the lions were pacing around, to feel their breath, to know that they were there in the room with you. Dang, when the lions, I think about the heat in the fiery furnace when the three Hebrew children were brought to it, and the king said, burn it 7 times hotter than it used to be burned. And the Bible said that it was so hot that it killed the men who were bringing them to the fire. They walked into that fire willingly. Think about what that would have been. Think about the sufferings of Calvary. As Jesus is beaten there with the cat of nine tails, he is forced to lay that cross upon his bloody back and to carry it up a hill to march up Golgotha to die the most excruciating death known to mankind. Think about the trials of Paul. All you have to do is go to 1 Corinthians and read of how he was beaten, how he was shipwrecked, how he was robbed, and how he's all stoned. All these things that happened to Paul. But think about the severity of the storm. Think about how just real this was to the disciples. The Bible said the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And what the devil likes to try to do is to tell you that what they went through wasn't like what you and I are going through. And if we're not careful, it's so easy to read over these stories and to skim over these stories and to not place ourselves into their shoes. But I tell you, not this storm they went through is as real as any storm that you and I have ever experienced. And what they found was that there were some realities in the middle of their storm. There are some things that have not changed for every child of God who's ever gone through a storm. There are some things that are the same for them, that are just the same for you and I, even in the middle of the worst storm we've ever experienced. I want to preach for just a minute tonight on this thought, the realities of the storm. What are the things that you can expect every time you go through a storm? What are the things that the disciples face that you and I are going to face here on earth? What are the things that they went through that I'm going to go through because they experienced it just like you and I are? What are the realities of the storm? I'd say, first of all, the reality of the description. And when you begin to think about this, so far as this from being a questionable story or maybe up for debate, it is recorded not one time in the book of Mark. It's recorded not two times in the book of Matthew, but it is recorded three times in the books of both Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You think about the importance of this storm. For God to go through and to categorize it not just one time would have been enough. Twice would have been amazing, but God was so interested in their storm, and God had so much for them to learn that He told these writers to write it over and over again, showing us just how interested He is in the storms that you and I go through, and just how much He knows about the storms that you and I are facing, and just how important these storms are to Him. And I tell you tonight, I challenge you to think about this, of one Bible character that ever went through life without facing a storm. Every one of us is going to face a storm. You think of Adam when he saw what Eve had done, the torment that must have went through his soul as he has to decide whether or not he's going to eat of the fruit. You think of Eve when she learns that Cain has killed her younger son, Abel. You think of Abram, 100 years without a son. Ruth, whose husband dies in the land of Moab. David facing the hatred and the envy of Saul. Jeremiah seeing the destruction and the ruin of his city. Paul going through all the experience. John on the Isle of Patmos. Every person in life is going to go through a storm. But can I encourage you not with this fact is that God has recorded every detail of it. The Bible said that He keeps all of our tears in a bottle. The Bible said that He knoweth our frame. And for that, He said that He remembereth that we are but dust. Well, you think about a God that knows me well enough to know exactly what I am, to know exactly what I'm made out of, to see every tear that I cry, to keep it all in His book, the Bible said, and to still love me enough to help me in the middle of a storm. Say, what's the reality of the storm? The reality of it is this, that every one of us is going to go through it. But every one of us has ever faced a storm, God knows every detail of every part of the storm that you're going through. The reality of the description. I'd say this, second of all, the reality of the day. You say, what's so interesting about that? Well, verse 35 tells us that it was the same day. That links us back to all the events that have taken place in Mark chapter number 4. But as we said earlier, this account is written in three of the four Gospels, and it is recorded in Matthew as well. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Matthew and chapter number 13. When you get into Matthew 13, you'll find Jesus is beginning the discourse that it begins in Mark chapter 4. It is an account of the same story, but the Bible talks about how that He goes out by the seaside and He sits, and a great multitude has come there. But there's a detail in Matthew 13, verse 1, that's interesting. The Bible said the same day went Jesus out of the house, sat by the seashore. In Mark chapter 4, we learn that when we go into a storm, Jesus had been teaching and Jesus had been preaching. But when we go to the beginning of the teaching, the Bible said that it was linked to what had been happening in the chapters before. But we talk about an action-packed day, a full day, as we begin to go back all the way back into Matthew chapter 12 and begin to realize the events of Matthew 12, the events of Matthew 13, the events of Mark chapter 4, all they stand to the same day. It's been a very interesting day. It's been a day of healing. The Bible said in Matthew 12, 22, that they brought unto Him one possessed with the devil, blind and dumb, and He healed him insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? On this particular day, Jesus has already healed who is a man who is deaf, dumb, blind, and demon-possessed. The Jews of that day taught that if they could establish communication with a man, that they could call him by name and call the demons out of him. But this man could not speak. There was no way for him to communicate with them. And Jesus exhibited His power and He exhibited His deity and just commanding that demon to come forth. And it was so amazing. The people said, is not this the son of David? This must be the Messiah. He is the one who's to come and deliver us from our sin. This happened on the very same day the disciples are going through their storm. It was a day of honoring, and we find later in the chapter that Christ's family and His brethren, the Bible said they desired to see Him, but when they got there, Christ revealed to him that even His disciples are closer to Him than His mother and His brethren. They said in verse 47 of chapter 12, "Then one said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto them that told him, Who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hands towards the disciples and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." We talk about an amazing day. The disciples have just seen Jesus do something that only the Messiah could do. But after all that's said and done, they begin to realize that what Jesus is telling them is that your relationship with Him does not have to be based upon any family ties. Your relationship with Him and your depths of devotion to Him are not based upon who you are, what your family has done, or what connection that you have to Jesus. Your relationship with Him is based on the ones who are doing His will. You can get as close to God as you want to be. Jesus said, "You can be closer than my mother. You can be closer than my brother. And you can be closer to the closest ones around me if you do the will of my Father." Can you imagine what excitement that must have created within the disciples to realize that they weren't second rate, they weren't inferior, they weren't lower than anybody else. Anybody who was willing to do the will of the Father could be as close to Jesus as they wanted to be. It was a day of honor. It was a day of healing. But then I'd say this to you, that it was a day of helping. As we know that sometime in the middle of this day, Christ leaves the house where He's at, and the Bible said that He went to the seashore to speak to the multitude. That's where we begin reading today. And the Bible said this, that it wasn't just a multitude, but it said that it was a great multitude. There's so much of a crowd that there's not even enough room on the seashore, and they have to go get a boat and put Jesus into the boat to watch them there. Imagine trying to organize and to watch over that many people. The Bible said that there was a great multitude. We know that at some of these events there have been 4,000. Sometimes when Jesus preached, there have been 5,000. And we know that at one, there was 5,000 counting the men, not counting the women and children. There could have been anywhere from 15,000 to 20,000 people here this day to watch Jesus preach. But can you imagine what that would have meant for the disciples? Well, you think of all the work and you think of all the effort that goes into us in putting on a jubilee once a year where we have maybe 500 to 600 people come of a night. But can you imagine when you have 20,000 people all jam-packed in for a whole day trying to hear one man preach? There would have been some in the back who couldn't hear him and be wanting to crawl closer to the front. There would have been some children that were running and playing in the water. There would have been some who were hollering about something to eat. And there would have been some who were suffering from the sun. There would have been some who were causing problems this whole day. Someone had to watch out for all these people. Somebody had to think to go get Jesus a boat. Somebody had to go find a boat and talk to the owner and bring it over here for Jesus to get in. Somebody had to take care of all that. We don't know who did all this, but it obviously all got done. Somebody was working behind the scenes to take care and to make sure that everybody got to hear Jesus. It was a day of helping. It was a day of hearing. As the disciples were running around taking care of all these jobs and all these odds and ends, boy, what they're hearing from Jesus had to have confused them. Because the Bible said that He's spoken to them in parables. We read it earlier. The Bible said, "Without a parable, spake He not unto them." And they don't even understand what Jesus is preaching. They don't understand what Jesus is teaching. The Bible said in Matthew 13:10 that the disciples came and said unto Him, "Why speakest Thou unto them in parables? Lord, if we're going to all this trouble, there's 15,000 people here to hear You. Lord, why would You not speak more plainly unto them?" And after some point, after all of it is over, Jesus, the Bible told us in Mark 4, the Bible said that He took the disciples aside, and the Bible said that He taught the expounded all things unto the disciples. When you think about a day for the disciples, it started out as they watched that deaf, dumb, and blind man possessed with the devil be healed. It went on and they began to learn that they could get as close to Jesus as they wanted to be. Nothing and nobody would hold them back. They went on to watch over a crowd of thousands and to help and to work and to serve, and they're tired and they're sweaty and they're ready to go to bed. And after all, what they're hearing is confusing them. Jesus just took them aside and explained all this to them privately. A one-on-one conversation with Jesus. That's the day the disciples have had. But verse 35 said, "And the same day when the even was come, He saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side." It was a day of helping. It was a day of hearing. But now it becomes a day of holding on. See, it's time for winding down. The events of the day are over. They say that it would have been in the time frame of 3 p.m. to 6 p.m. in the evening. It's time to finish it all up and send the crowds away and go find some supper and go back to the house and do it all over again tomorrow. But after all of it is said and done, Jesus had one more thing He wanted them to do. The Bible said, He said, "Let us pass over unto the other side." And what He has for them to do is not go and preach to thousands. What He has for them to do is to not go spread the multitude, to go do a great and mighty work, but what He wants to do is go put them in a storm. And what He wants to do is go frighten them out of their lives. What he wants to do after a hard day of work is go test their faith. What he wants to do is see how they'll hold up when the real thing comes. And when we're in the reality of the storm today is this, is no matter how much you serve God, storms still come. No matter how much you're living for God, storms are still going to appear. No matter how much you've been doing for God, no matter how close you are to Him, no matter how filled with the Holy Ghost that you are, no matter what you've been doing, it is the will of God for every one of us to go through a storm. And just the fact that we've been hard at work serving Jesus does not exempt us from a storm. You think about Job. What had Job done wrong when the storm came? The Bible said that Job was a perfect man and upright in all his ways, who feared God and eschewed evil, and God allowed the devil to come and take everything from him. Job wasn't doing anything wrong. You think about maybe Joseph, who was minding his father when he's tossed into a pit and his entire life has changed. Ezekiel is faithful to be preaching, to praying, and God took away his life. The reality of the storm is this, that serving God does not exempt us from a storm, but if anything, it encourages us to go through a storm, because God knows He can trust us with it. God had something in mind for them just beyond serving Him. God wanted to test them. On this day, they've watched God's power. They've learned about the potential of their relationship with Him. They've been working all day long with this huge crowd, and they're ready to go home. They're confused about the teaching of God's Word, and Christ wanted them to end the day with a storm. The disciples were tired, and Christ wanted them to take a trip. The disciples wanted to go back and mull over what they had learned, and Jesus wanted to take what they had learned and put it into action. Jesus had a plan for them beyond the storm. The reality of life is this, is that no matter how much we're doing for God, it does not exempt us from the storms of life. The reality of the directive. Look at verse 35. The Bible said, "In the same day when the even was come, He saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side." And you know, if it had been one of the disciples who had made this decision, I can't even imagine the argument that would have been taking place about the time the storm clouds rolled in. Can you imagine the banter that would have been started up as soon as the waves began to toss and the one telling the other, "I told you we never should have done it. I told you we should have just sat back on the shore. I told you we would have been better off just to stay back at home, to stay over there on the other side." But it wasn't one of the disciples who sent them into this storm. The Bible said, "He saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side." The exact same one who had preached to them was the exact same one who wanted to send them into the storm. And just as much as it was His will for them to serve, it was His will for them to struggle. Just as much as He wanted to teach the multitude, He wanted to teach the disciples. It was Christ that sent them into that storm. The reality of the division, verse number 36, the Bible said, "And when they had sent away the multitude, they took Him even as He was in the ship." The disciples had spent all day ministering in front of people. And it's easy to put on a show, and it's easy to act big, and it's easy to act tough when there's a lot of people around watching you, and there's a lot of people who have their eyes on you, but now nobody's there but them and Jesus. And the reality of life is this, is that when the storms come, oftentimes there's not a lot of people there to see how you're going to react. Oftentimes it's you and Jesus alone in the middle of a sea, and it's just you and Him. And God wants to know what it's going to be like when it's just you and Him. It's the reality of life. The reality of the divine in verse number 36. This is interesting. The Bible said they took Him even as He was in the ship. How was He in the ship? Well, I'd say this. I'd say He was sweaty. It's interesting to think about, but the Bible said they took Him even as He was in the ship. It seems that His command was urgent. He didn't give them any time to go home. He didn't give them any time to prepare. He didn't give them any time to go home and to clean up and to pack some food. But the Bible said that they took him even as He was in the ship. But Jesus, the Bible said, had been teaching all day long in the sun. He was very sweaty and dirty, thirsty and tired and sunburnt from the toil of the day. And He wasn't at all looking like the God who would get them out of a storm. One writer said this, "We must take Him as He was. Not as we wish Jesus was, not as others may present Jesus, not even as we might see Him in the lives of the others." When Jesus comes to send us into a storm, it doesn't always seem attractive. It doesn't always seem beautiful, and it doesn't always seem glamorous, and it doesn't always seem wonderful to find Jesus into a storm. But the Bible said they took Him even as He was. That was His plan for their life. He was sweaty. Then He was sleeping. The Bible said this in verse number 38, that He was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And I can tell you this, I don't know a lot about what I would have wanted to do in that day, but I tell you what I would not have wanted was for Jesus to be asleep in the middle of the storm. I don't know a whole lot about what was taking place here. I don't know what I would have wanted Him to do. I don't know what I would have asked Him to how I would have asked Him to help me, but I do know I would not have wanted Him to be in the hinder part of the ship asleep in the pillow. At the very least, I'm going to be wanting him up here helping me row or adjusting the sails or bailing out the water. But when Jesus sent them through a storm, he stepped back. He took his hands off of it. He left them to their own devices. And the reality of life is this, is that when storms come, oftentimes it seems like he's asleep in the hinder part of the ship and he's nowhere to be found and that you can't get a hold of him. That was his plan for them in the storm. And that's the reality of life, is that oftentimes Christ doesn't sleep in his humanity anymore, but there are times in which God's plan is to send us into a storm and to just leave us and see how we do without him. When it seems like there's no answer, when it seems like there's no peace, when it seems like there's no help and no comfort, that was just as much Jesus' plan as it was to teach on the seashore. The reality of the divine, the reality of the dependence. The Bible said there were other little ships with him. The reality of the deluge, the Bible said, verse 37, there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. The suddenness of it is this, that there arose a great storm. That means came to be, to cause to be. Jesus, God created this storm for them. It wasn't that God allowed the devil to create a storm and then send his men into it, but God created that storm specifically for them. And he didn't allow it to be dark and gloomy on the horizon and allow them to see it as they were taking place. But the Bible said that it rose up suddenly. It came up in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye. It just arose before them. That is the reality of life, is that oftentimes you can't see it coming. You don't know which direction to look for. You have no idea where it's going to be, and God just calls it to pop up right there in the middle, because if we'd see it, we'd have never gotten the boat. If the disciples could have seen those storm clouds, they would have stayed back on the shore. If they could have seen the waves rolling, they'd have said, no, it's too windy today. That's not going to work out very well. But God understood what they needed. He understood they needed to be in the middle of that storm. And he worked it out to where God created not the smooth sailing they wanted, but the stormy seas that they needed. The reality of the suddenness of the storm, the strength of the storm. The Bible said that it was a great storm. It means a big storm, a big whirlwind. Then on they say, not only that, the seriousness of it. The Bible said that it was the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And this was a serious situation earlier. There was a great storm. They were being tossed with a tempest, but now it is a dangerous situation. The Bible said the storm is beat into the ship and the ship is now full. It's not there's a little water in the bottom. It's not that they're being tossed around and can't find their way, but it said that ship is now full of water. The ship is sinking. The ship is going down. It is a serious situation. It's one thing to be tossed. It's another thing to sink. It's another thing to be driven. It is quite another to be filled up with water. If it had just been the wind that they were fighting, then maybe they could have rowed their way out of the wind. If it had just been a leak in the boat, maybe they could have patched it up. If it had just been a stormy sea, maybe they could have outlasted the storm. But God brought them into the storm, and then God allowed the waves to get up into their ship to where it would cause it to sink. The Bible said that they were full of water. And it's amazing now that it's gone from scary to serious. Since there's a limit now on how long they can last, Brother Craig. If God doesn't step in soon, their ship is going down. And the reality of life is this, is that God doesn't always put us in places that we can get out of on our own. God doesn't always put us in places where we can do what we have to do to make it work. God puts us into places where He is the only one that can get us out. And if He doesn't do anything, then we're going to go down. Luke said they were in jeopardy. Carries the idea of danger or peril. And God puts us into places we cannot get out of on our own. The reality of the deluge, the reality of the despair. Verse 38. The Bible said, he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say to him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? The disciples finally decide to awaken Jesus, and they're so convinced they're going to die that they ask Jesus if he even cares. Boy, that's an amazing statement until you realize where these men are at. These men have been working all day. They've seen God do great and mighty and wonderful things. They're tired, they're hot, and they're sweaty. They've been toiling. They've been there, but at the point now of death, if nothing happens, and this storm has rattled them to the point they come to the only one who really cares, and they say, Master, do you even care? God, do you even care that we're about to die? God, do you even care about what we're going through? God, does it bother you at all that we're scared? God, does it bother you even the least little bit that we're about to die if you don't do something? God, does it not pull on your heartstrings that I'm over here toiling and you're doing nothing? God, does it not even bother you? Master, carest thou not that we perish? They were so rattled by this, they were convinced they were all going to die with Jesus in the boat. They knew why he was there. They knew he had come to die. He had told them. They knew what he was coming to do. They are so convinced the storm is so bad, they said, I don't know what God had planned, but we're going to die in the ship. And the reality of life is this, that sometimes the storms come and they're so strong that even when you know what God is doing, Even when you know that you can't go down with Jesus in the ship, sometimes it brings you to the place where you lose all hope in God, lose all confidence in Him, lose all faith in Him, and you come to Him and say, Lord, do you even care? God, do you even see what I'm going through? I mean, Lord, do you even understand? Does it bother you at all that we're about to die in this storm, the reality of their despair? But I want you to know something, lastly, the reality of their deliverance. Look at verse 39. The Bible said that He arose and rebuked the wind. And suddenly the sea, peace be still, and the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And just as sure as that storm was real, the Savior that was in that storm was real. And just as sure as that deluge was real, there was a deliverer who was on the boat with them. And just as sure as they were sinking, now they are saved. Look at the reality of this. He awoke at their plea. Notice what the Bible said, that they awake Him and say unto Him, Master, carest Thou not that we perish? It's interesting, when He awoke, if He had wanted to, He could have slept till they got the other side and just got them through. He could have woke up before the storm came, but He chose to wake up exactly when the disciples were at their lowest point, when they had their back against the wall, and there was nowhere else that they could go. If He had wanted to, He could have got up and calmed the storm without them even asking. If He had wanted to, He could have sent them to the other side of the storm, but right when their backs were against the wall, and right when the ship was going down, and right when they couldn't take one more wave, and right when they had just lost their last bucket, that is exactly when God woke up. He said, when's God going to come through and deliver? Exactly when you get to the point where you can't take it anymore. When's God going to come through? When is God going to help me? When you get to the point where you've lost all the buckets, you can't row anymore, the sails can't be trimmed, and you finally give up, and you come to Him and say, Lord, do you even care? God, do you even see what we're going through? He awoke with their plea. He answered their prayer. The Bible said that He arose and He rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still, and the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And when they awoke Christ, they didn't care how He did it. All they said, Master, you've got to do something. He could have grabbed a pail. He could have picked up a bucket and helped them bail the water and made it to the other side. He could have showed them how to adjust the sails and to make it safely through. He could have grabbed an oar and began to row with them. He could have just transported them there directly to the other side. But He chose to do it in the most dramatic way possible. Just three words He spoke and said, peace be still. We say, what is that? That is the reality of the deliverance. The reality is that no matter how real the storm is, anytime you come to Jesus when your back is against the wall, He always answers our prayer. He awoke at their plea, answered their prayer. But He assembled a proposition. This is the crux right here. Look at what He said. The wind ceased and there was a great calm. And He said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And boy, more than you and I could ever hope to conceive, this storm was real. It was documented in three of the different writers. All three men wrote about it. There were 12 men in the boat with Jesus. There was happened on a day when the disciples had been busy and serving and ministering, and it had brought them to the lowest point of their life. And just as sure as that storm was real, Jesus has a question for them. He said, why are you so fearful? Why is it that you have no faith? Why would Jesus ask them a question like that? To me, the answer is pretty obvious. Lord, of course we were worried. Of course we lost our faith. You were asleep. Lord, of course we were bothered. Lord, did you not see the storm that had come up? Lord, of course we're tired and we're wore out and we're just trying to get home. Lord, that's a strange question to ask, but it's not strange when you consider that in Jesus' mind there had never been one moment where they weren't going to make it to the other side. In Jesus' mind, there had never been one moment when He wasn't going to step out and deliver. And in Jesus' mind, just as sure as the rest of the storm was, so sure was His deliverance. Just as sure as all the other realities that they had in life, that was how real His deliverance was. Just as sure as they knew that they were going down, Jesus said, yeah, I was going to take care of you. Why were you worried? That's the reality of life. In the most dangerous moments of their life, He's wondering why they ever doubted Him. Because even more real than the danger of the storm is the deliverance of their Savior. They're going to come get us a song this evening. You begin to think about, why is it that I would allow God to use me all day long to see His power, to see His glory, to see Him work and to see Him move and to know that He's there in the ship with me, and then come to Him and say, Lord, You don't even care. Because just as real as everything else was, that was how real their deliverance was. I said it just took three words, peace, be still. Hours they had spent trying to get out of that storm on their own. Hours they had spent rowing, and hours they had spent toiling, and hours they had spent trying to figure it all out and begging Him to wake up and thinking, why did He put us here? And Jesus woke up and said, Lord, said, man, why were you so fearful? Did you not know I was going to deliver you? we're standing all over the building tonight. I think the problem with life is this, is that we get caught up in all the other realities, the realities of the storm. We forget how real His deliverance is. We forget that He's never failed one person in the history of the world. We forget there's never been a storm that He didn't bring His people safely through. We forget there's never been a valley that He didn't walk all the way through. We forget there's never been a day that He wasn't there from the beginning until the end. But the devil likes to get us caught up in all the other realities. The reality is that the ship is sinking. The reality is that you've served Him all day long and it doesn't look like He's doing anything for you. The reality is that it looks like you're going to go down. And the reality that He's asleep, it doesn't seem like He's answering. And He wants you to forget all about the fact that up in heaven, God has never one time got nervous. God has never one time got fearful. God has never one time wondered how He's going to get you through. That's the reality. You look around all the other things, and sure, they're true, but the reality that matters is this, that Jesus always delivers. He's in time, on time, every time for His children. The realities of life may get you down, but allow God to deliver you out of the storm. The devil likes to come and just say, oh, you're going to go down this time. That was it. Now we'll make it through. And up in heaven, Jesus is wondering why we're ever doubting Him. You come do business with God if He spoke to you tonight.